I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to begin this morning. We're going to verse 17, but as we get there, I sort of feel like I should give a little bit of a warning before we get going this morning. It is on my heart to have a pretty pointed conversation that could likely be challenging to many of us, I expect would be. Know that it is challenging to me as well. These are thoughts that I've been working through for some time now, and trying to find temperance in them has been difficult. And so, but I do feel that I hope that it will be encouraging to all of us here this morning. So bear with me in that. And my position that I find myself in gives me a viewpoint that not everybody gets to have. I get to hear a lot of the different struggles that people go through and the challenges that are going on within the body. People literally call me up and share the things that are going on, you know, and we pray about those things. And so I hear, and so it makes it a little bit easier at times for me to see trends that are going on in the body and issues that are coming to be. And so that's where some of this comes from as well, too. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And then turn one page over to chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, this is Paul speaking, by the way. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we'll skip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In this section, Paul's expressing some concern for the church at the time. And he says in verse 3, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." There's a bit of a trend there. The gospel is simple. It's not a difficult thing. It's a simple message. It's not by wisdom of words or excellence of speech that the gospel is brought to the world. The message of the good news of Jesus Christ is a simple message. A profoundly simple answer to life and death and eternity. Humongous topics with a simple answer. And in that, in that last verse, it also comes with a little bit of a warning about getting away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Right? It's not that we should be stupid followers, but see what God has given us. It's a simple answer to life and death and eternity. Some questions for thought. Are we serious about our faith? Church? Is the church serious about its profession? And let's define that. What is the profession of the church? That we know how to access God Almighty. Now, that's a pretty lofty profession. Are we serious about that? Now, let's get more direct about it. Are you serious about your faith? I think sometimes it makes it easier to deal with the subject when you say something like, "Are we as a group serious about it?" It's more difficult to say, "Are you serious about it?" Right? And again, I ask this question, it might as well be a mirror sitting between me and you right now. I would guess, though, that most of us would say, "Yes, I'm serious about my faith." follow up on that. What are your greatest priorities? And then does the way that you spend your time reflect the answer to that question? Are we serious about our faith? Is the church serious about its profession? Are you serious about your faith? So here's a fundamental question. What is the gospel? Can you communicate it? What are the basic points of the gospel? And here's some pressure. Ray Comfort uses this pretty often when asking this kind of question. Imagine this. A man comes up to you. I've just been stabbed in the back. I'm going to die. What do I need to know? Perhaps harder, in many ways, it seems. A friend or a family member. Or maybe a stranger at the coffee shop sitting across the couch from you. Just asks out of nowhere. What do you think about eternal things? Well, I'm a Christian. Oh, okay. What is that? What is the gospel? Something I recently wrote. Now, someone might say the gospel is not that simple. These things are complicated. My only response to that, the Bible says otherwise. The Bible speaks of the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul came to preach the gospel not with wisdom of words. He purposed to keep it simple so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I'd say that, according to Scripture, if we find the gospel complicated, the complications are our own. The response should be to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. So what is the gospel? Shout it out. Let's hear it. What are the fundamental points of the gospel? What's the first thing?
We're all sinners.
Okay. Sinners, Christ Jesus, I think I heard.
He died for our sins.
He died for our sins.
He rose again.
Okay.
Jesus died once.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. But I don't believe there's a God. That does put me in a pretty lame position, doesn't it? Indeed. You must believe that God is. I'm pushing hard for a reason, though. He's our creator. Can you communicate the simple gospel when asked on the fly? Can you apply it to various situations? Do you have the necessary tools to do so? A skill set. What if a stranger asks? A recent devotional that I gave, and this is kind of the reason where this came from, it started with this question, what is the gospel? It was in no way meant to be challenging. It just wasn't. I present that question a little bit differently here this morning as a challenge, because the answer that I received to this question when I asked then is alarming. The answer that I received was silence and blank stares. This was among a small group of people who 75% of have been through an intensive training in how to share the gospel. 75% of this group have been to, and this intensive training includes a one-week seminar in sharing the gospel, giving tools and how to present the gospel, and then continues with another couple of months of various different missionary opportunities. to apply those tools. That's 75% of them. Of that, half of that 75% have done that training twice. Of this group, 90% of the group have been baptized recently, during which time they share how they got saved. What is the gospel? Silence and blank stares. Now, because of what I knew of this group, and feel confident that this group does know the Lord, right? I know their background. I know them well, relatively well. I feel confident that they do know the Lord, have their various challenges, like all of us, but do know the Lord. I wasn't alarmed immediately by this. I was just like, okay, whatever. It wasn't supposed to be a challenge, but apparently it is a little bit. So I helped them along. They agreed with what I was saying, and we moved on with the devotional. It was just the starting. It was just the springboard into the devotional that I was wanting to share that day. It was later on, upon reflecting upon this, that I began to become a little bit more alarmed about it. So here's a very hard question. And like I said, my thoughts, I've been working through this. Let me share this first. I've been working through these thoughts for some time now, trying to come up with a temperate answer for them. And the pendulum has swung both ways. Some quite harsh, and some, I don't know if grace is the right word for it, but the opposite of harsh. Yeah. Some nice, and almost making excuses for, I guess, would maybe be the way to explain it. Here's one way the pendulum swung in my thoughts. It's a very hard question, a convicting question. Is it possible for a person to be saved and not be able to share how to be saved? Is it possible for a person to be saved and not be able to share how to be saved? And before I give my answer, let's build on it a bit. Okay, again, what is the gospel? I ask you pointedly, did you struggle? Do you struggle to share that? To be able to, on the fly, somebody asks you, knife in my back, I've got minutes. What's the gospel? What do I need to know before I pass from this life? One person in that group, when presented with that, completely blank slate. They don't know the person. They don't know how this has happened. Doesn't matter. All you know is a stranger came up to you and they are dead in minutes. What do they need to know? And they are asking you to share with them. The slate could not be cleaner. The attachment could not be less. One person in the group rightly pointed out, I think he bled out long before any answer was given. Is it a common answer, though? Silence and blank stares? Is that okay? Is it healthy? Is it normal? Is it right? Is it wrong? How is it possible? I mean, I'm asking the church. What is the gospel? This should not be difficult. It's the church. But you know what? It is difficult. But why? Obviously it is difficult. Because while, sure, in this group of people I can get some answers thrown out and start getting some basic things built, and perhaps if I stood here long enough asking that question, I would be able to build some sort of a message out of it. During the time with this particular group, one person said something like, you need to believe in Jesus, eventually. That was after the perhaps he bled out statement. My question is, why? Why do I need to believe in Jesus? What does this guy, if I have any idea of history, what does this guy, 2,000 years ago, that died on a cross have anything to do with me? Why do I need to believe in him? Right? It is difficult to share, though. So my question becomes, why? Why? Again, is it possible for a person to be saved and not be able to communicate the gospel? Not be able to communicate how to be saved? You know what? I believe it is possible. Priorities are messed up. But it is possible. But how? You know, I'm the kind of person, and sometimes it's helpful, sometimes it's not so much. But I'm not satisfied, usually, with an answer that doesn't let me wrap my mind around a situation. That's just the way I am. If I'm gonna get into something, I gotta wrap my whole mind around it. And even if it's relatively simple, it's like, I don't just do it just because you told me that's the way it is, right? I want to get my head around it. This is how it's built. This is how it works. Okay, cool. Then I'll put the screw there. Whatever the thing is I'm doing, right? How is it possible for a saved person to not be able to communicate how to be saved? That's weird. I mean, it seems weird, right? I mean, I don't know. Am I the only one that thinks that's a little bit weird? I think it's kind of weird. Here's the profound answer I came up with. And I think the Lord laid on my heart. It's huge. You ready? I don't know. I really don't know how it's possible for a person to be saved and not be able to communicate how to be saved. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I don't get it. To me, it's really weird. I think to many, when I present it this way, it's weird. I think if I went to that group of people and I asked them, how is that possible, they would think it's weird. It is weird. It's a strange thing. You could word the question differently. Is it possible for a person who played a basketball game to not be able to communicate how to shoot a basketball? I can tell you right now, this is walking evidence that that's possible. Ephesians chapter 4, I think, can help a little bit, get a little bit of help build the I don't know answer. Verse 11. And he, Jesus, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Now a person can spend like the whole rest of the hour talking on this section of scripture. It's a very neat section of scripture, and applying and building sermons off this area is very possible. I want to pull out two major points to it, though. One, God gives certain people certain abilities in order to equip the body, the church, right? Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Okay? God has given certain people certain abilities for a reason, to equip the saints, to equip the church, the body. Therefore, if God's given some people, and I would say, scripture and what we see would say, a relatively small percentage of the body, certain abilities in order to equip the body with those certain abilities. If that's the case, then therefore it is expected that not everyone is naturally able to do these things. Right? If everyone was able to be an evangelist, communicate how to be saved, then there's no need to put an evangelist in play to teach the body how to communicate how to be saved. Right? Does that make sense? There's no need for a teacher if everybody already knows it. Right? That's not necessary. There's no need for that skill set to be gifted into a certain person if there's no need to share it with anybody else. It's not necessary. If God's just going to implant everybody with those abilities, then there's no need to give a certain person the ability in order to build up the body in that ability. Right? Does everybody follow that? So how is it possible for a person to be, how is it possible for a saved person to not be able to communicate how to be saved? How can this be? I don't know. I don't understand how it's so hard. See, the Lord has given me an ability to communicate the gospel. Yes. I can share with just about anybody, and at the end of the conversation, the person understands in their head the gospel. I can communicate the fundamental points of it right off the top of my head. It's something I've been able to do since I got saved, really. The very first year I got saved, I was out at the fair and talking with people and having neat conversations with people about the gospel. Within days of getting saved, I did a pretty good job of losing a friend. And I wasn't even trying to share with them. I was just communicating what the Lord had done in my life. It doesn't come as easy to everyone, though. The words just don't flow quite as simply. It's a challenge. For the record, I do still get nervous, just to be clear. Just about every time that I do share the gospel with somebody, I do still get nervous, especially going into it. Things like the fair, it's a little bit different because it's not like you spend the whole day out there or spend hours. So once you get through the first one, it gets much easier. And I'd say that's the case for everybody. But on the street or this or that, going out and actually stirring up a conversation or perhaps being with somebody, a group of people, and something comes up and you feel that thing in your heart, it says, I should say something about that. How's your gut feel right about then? I don't know, for me, it's still pretty knotted up. And that goes away as soon as I open my mouth and start talking. You know, to me, it's something I've realized that I just equate it to this flesh wants nothing to do with being obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading and sharing the gospel. This flesh doesn't want to do it. And so I still have nerves. I still get nervous about it, but I still have that ability, apparently, that the Lord has given me to be able to strike up a conversation and continue through a conversation and end a conversation, and two people can shake hands and the person has heard the gospel and understands the gospel. And most of the time, they don't want to kill me afterwards. It's a friendly, nice conversation amongst two people. A God-given ability for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is lofty. This is huge. Till we all come to this place, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I have a certain ability, largely for the equipping of those that don't have that ability. I mean, obviously for using to share the gospel in this case, but largely for the equipping of the body. Okay? So that we all can do the work of ministry. We all can do the work of ministry. And I'm weak in other areas. If you'd like a list of those areas, ask my wife or my children. I'm not good at being loving and compassionate. As I get older, more and more, looking in that mirror, I realize how harshly I can come off to people and how it offends people. I don't even know I did it. They're just mad. Right? I imagine that a few of us in here have other things like that too. Right? There's things that we do, and then once we recognize or see them or somehow we're presented with them, well, the first response is probably defensiveness. I wasn't mean to him. I didn't say anything mean to him. I wasn't harsh. Yeah. You know what? Communication's a funny thing. If someone doesn't understand what you're communicating to them, is the problem in the person who communicated, or is the problem in the person who is being communicated to? If I thoroughly communicated to the person, is it their problem that they didn't understand? Or is it my problem for not communicating well enough? It can go either way depending on the situation, right? I like to put it on myself, though, as I get older at least. I used to defend that position a little bit more so. I told them everything they needed to know. They should have listened. I mean, I obviously communicated so well. Perhaps there's a more humble way to go about that response. How could I have communicated better to that person? How could I have done better in the way that I presented myself so that I didn't offend my wife or my children or the person that I'm talking to wherever? Right? That's a weak area of mine. What are yours? Do you know what your weak areas are? And if you're sitting there saying, I don't have many, there's like a mirror that's like 8 feet across in the bathroom. The women's even has one you can stand up in front of. Because we do have weak areas. And if we sit here and act like we don't, church, if we sit here and act like we don't have weaknesses, and we present ourselves that way to the world, I'd say the problem with communication lies with us. Are there hard hearts out there? Sure. Sure, there's hard hearts. And that's their problem. But I can't fix that. I can work on this, though. I can take a look in the mirror. And I can ask the Lord to help me see. Because quite often, until we see it, we don't see it, right? So, Lord, what are the areas that you need to work on in me? What other areas, what other weaknesses do I have? Which ones don't I even see yet? I am weak in other areas. You know, you can compare this process to a professional of any sort. It doesn't really matter, but let's use sports, for instance. A professional, it doesn't even matter what sport. They're a pro at what they do. But as a pro, and by the way, just to be clear, as this moves on, I'm not saying I'm a pro. But as a pro, it will be difficult for them to understand why another person might struggle in various areas. You see, the pro, they're a pro because they have natural gifts and abilities. And through practice and struggle and trials and pushing, they've built those natural abilities to a professional level, right? They've been sharpened through work. They had some natural skills from the get-go. I mean, I can't shoot a basketball for nothing. It doesn't, that ball does not go in that hole. But then this next guy, he's like 3 feet tall. Some little kid, he's like, how do you do that? Stupid ball. He's got natural talents and abilities that, for whatever reason, I just can't seem to put together. But I could learn to shoot a ball if I really cared that much about it. I don't. But if I wanted to practice and practice and practice, I could get better at putting the ball up there. And that professional person would be able to help me out. But there's certain parts of it that I'm going to have to figure out on my own. How to move my body in a certain way to put that thing over there. And it's the same thing with anything, though. It's the same thing with sharing the gospel. I might have certain abilities to do it and to be able to lay it out there. But sharpening needs to happen, continuing to grow in that area. And there might be somebody who just doesn't have the ability to just on the fly quickly drop out, here's some fundamental points. And so there's growth that needs to happen. And I can help with that. The Word of God can help with that. There's many out there. There's some out there that have this certain abilities to do certain things. And they're there for the building up of the body of Christ, right? The people who were trained at that training, the devotional I was giving, they were given a very specific set of tools in how to present the gospel. And they used those tools to present the gospel. They became relatively efficient in the use of those tools. The thing with the gospel, though, is it's not a presentation. It's just not. I mean, we can present the gospel. And I can work with and come up with some tools on this is how you present the gospel. And that's what we do with like our fair booth, for instance, or with a gospel tract or various things like that that have the ability to be a presentation. But like our fair booth, the gospel has to move past just being a presentation and become a conversation with somebody. The group was given a very specific set of tools and shown this is how you use these tools, and they learned to use those tools. But when taken out of the context in which they were in, they hadn't learned how to use those tools in different ways. But I've got some construction experience. I've built a couple of things here and there. And I could work with you on how to use a screw gun, for instance. It's one that I've done with a helper in the past and teaching him. I kind of freaked him out because he was up on top of an extension ladder. He's got this screw gun, and they're kind of heavy and awkward because the ones we were using were kind of heavy-duty ones. And you know, you got the screw gun, and it's kind of shaped like an L. You know, it's got the handle on it. And he's holding onto the handle, and he's up on top of the extension ladder, and he's trying to get the screw to go in as I'm holding this sheet up for him down below him and telling him set the screw in there, and he's all, you know, it was just, things weren't going well for him. So I set down the sheet, I moved it over to the side, and I scurried up the ladder right behind him. That kind of sketched him out a little bit. As I was pretty comfortable on the ladder at the time. And came right up behind him, though, and what I did is I grabbed his hand, and I grabbed the screw gun, and I put it on the screw gun, the way he should be holding it. And those of you who don't know, by the way, don't grab the handle down here, because it's not gonna work right. You need to be right behind the screw, so you create a straight line, and you need to put the pressure on it. in a straight line. Right? And I showed him that, and I held his, I literally put my hand over his hand on the screw gun. That little tiny bit of motion gave him the ability to set a screw with a screw gun a whole lot faster, which worked out quite nicely for me, the guy holding the sheet down at the bottom as we progressed in the job. And in the same way, we have these tools that we can give a person and teach him how to use them. But if I take him out there with his screw gun and tell him to pound nails, I'm going to be upset with him when he starts beating on those nails with my screw gun. Right? He needs to learn how to use other tools, know when to use other tools. Or perhaps how to use the tool that he has to the best of the ability in that particular scenario that's different than the one thing they were trained in. Right? It's the same thing with the gospel. They were given a very specific set of tools. This is how you do it. This is what you do. Present. But when it came to asking the question in a different way, not being in the position of giving the presentation, they struggled. Right? And that's natural and normal. They should have. At first, they didn't recognize that. To me, it was like, do these people even know the Lord? We always go, how in the world can a person that's saved not be able to share how to be saved? And it's not a wrong question, by the way. Do they know the Lord? But it stops right about there because it's not my position. Right? It's not our position to judge, does this person know the Lord? Do they not know the Lord? Consider them, sure. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Where are we at? How can I help? How can I encourage? But not, they know the Lord, they don't know the Lord. But it's a worthwhile consideration because Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? If the gospel is abundant in your heart, shouldn't the mouth be able to speak it? It's a worthwhile consideration, but it doesn't go very far. It's a kind of a dead-end thought process there. And I want to interject a warning here. I've asked this question now several times. And this is mostly a warning, perhaps. Yeah, it's a warning to everybody, but I'd say, and very much so, it's a warning to parents. The ones who came up with answers, that really started to come up with answers, like some people here did, they were the ones that didn't have any church background. They were the ones that didn't come from Christian families. I think that's interesting. The ones that have a long history of church background were the ones that were dumbfounded by the question. Well, something to be aware of as we raise our children, huh? Challenge them. I would say challenge. I actually went home and asked my daughter the question because of all of this. I asked my children the question, what is the gospel, child? Right? See what they say. There's no bad thing that's going to come from asking your child what the gospel is. But it might be looking in the mirror a little bit. Because it's easy to assume my child knows the Lord and is serving the Lord. Or not recognize challenges that they might have in their own life. And asking a question like that just might help see a few more things in areas that could use some refinement, right? For ourselves as well. So let's talk the gospel, right? Get good at shooting a basketball? Go shoot a basketball. Get good at sharing the gospel? Share the gospel, right? What does a person need to know? Fundamental points of the gospel. What are they ready to listen? Some people aren't. When should we share? When they're ready to hear. When they're ready to listen. And how do we know when they are ready Well, by the way they respond. Is there a reason not to share? No. It kind of becomes a circular thing there a little bit. Share with everybody. But if they try to punch you in the teeth, it's probably not the right time. In my experience, I've never had anybody try to punch me in the teeth, for those of you that are going to use that as an excuse not to. I think maybe in all of my time I've had one or two people like actually get upset with me about sharing the gospel. It's rare. I mean, it's very, I mean, I can't even remember them. I mean, it's extremely rare. But it happens. What usually happens, though, for somebody that doesn't want to hear the gospel is you just quickly find out they're just not interested, right? And, or they got really silly excuses, you know, and they're just kind of coming up with stuff, and you can tell they're just not in a place where they want to hear what the gospel is. I was like, okay, have a nice day. See you later. Maybe if I can, I try to at least spit out some of these fundamental points. Let them sit there with that and leave that with them and tell them have a nice day. See where the Lord takes it from there. So there is reason to stop in the midst of a conversation, but there's no reason not to share. So I threw in the little bulletin inserts there, the verses, these couple of different things, as tools. You know, if one strikes you, you want to write it down on inside of your Bible or something on the cover, or take this and keep it, or whatever you want to do with it. It's one of those tools. Use it as you see fit, as you see necessary. 5 points of salvation. Not the 5 points of Calvinism, by the way. All right, I didn't even think of that until after I wrote that. And so I was like, hey, that's funny. these are the fundamental, I would say, 5 fundamental points of the gospel. God is holy. Sin, your personal debt because of that sin. Jesus paid the debt in his life, death, and resurrection. Faith in Jesus, humble yourself, right? And grow as a believer. Trust and walk with Jesus. Okay? Fundamental points. God is holy, sin, Jesus, faith, grow. That's it. And you can drop that out there in seconds. I mean, if it's literally a dude in the back, then they're going to die. You need to know you're about to meet God. You've sinned against this holy God, and you got a problem with that. Your debt is death and separation from that holy God. You need a Savior, and God has provided that Savior in His Son, Jesus Christ, by taking your debt, personal, your debt upon Himself, and paying for it with His own life. That's why Jesus died. That's what this guy 2,000 years ago has to do with this guy. Because there is an eternal debt, and you will stand before a holy God. And He loves you so much that He does not want you dead because of your own sin. He has made a way for you to be saved by taking that debt upon Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you will trust Him with your life, He will give to you His life. Because after He died, He rose from the grave and He defeated death, and He offers that victory to you. Just trust Him with your life. And after that, if you got more than a couple of minutes to live, get into the Bible. Start reading, learn, grow, walk with the Lord Jesus. Yeah, Debbie.
Repentance.
Turn away from you. Agree with God that you've sinned. So that falls into that sin area. You're right. Repentance. Agree with God that you have sinned against Him. Right? And that's one of those areas where you start finding, if a person's going to be receptive through that conversation at all, repentance is an important point to talk about and to understand. But if a person's going to receive the message that I have sinned against the Holy God and I have personal debt against Him and I need salvation, for them to even get that far in the thought process requires repentance, right? To even get to the point to where you're going to ask Jesus as Savior. But it is an important point to talk about. There's a CEF, or Child Evangelism Fellowship, has created a book that they call the Wordless Book. It's got no words in it. It's all colors. It's got pages, right? And you flip through the pages, and each page represents a different topic that they talk about as they use it. It's one of those great tools that can be used. The first page is gold, and it's God. Right? Brings up God and who God is. Second page is black or dark. They use the word dark now instead of black because, you know, all the politically correct things and whatnot, and not wanting to upset people. The dark page, sin. The red page, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Jesus dying on the cross. Shed his blood for you. The white page or clean page is sin removed, right? If you trust in Jesus. And the green page is grow by reading your Bible, praying, and going to a Bible teaching church. I came up with this acronym for God's plan. It's a kind of long one. I don't know if anybody could actually memorize it or not, but maybe write it down. Use it as necessary. The ABCs of salvation. Admit you are a sinner, believe on Jesus Christ, confess Jesus publicly. That one's been around for a while. What's missing from that one, though, compared to those other ones? Step one. What's the first one that's in the other ones that's not there? Huh? God. God is holy. It doesn't start with the holiness of God. That's not necessarily wrong, right? Because if you're actually having a conversation and somebody wants to know about God, can you tell me the gospel, Christian person, you know, and you're actually have gotten that far in the conversation, I mean, it's kind of a given that we're talking about God, right? And so you can kind of go two ways with that. But that's a great one to just remember, quick and easy, down and dirty, ABCs. Admit, believe, and confess. Right? Romans Road, most of us have probably heard of the Romans Road. There's various different ways that people go about it. Our church card actually has this, this first one on the back of it. It's a great tool. I've used it many times. Carry them in my Bible, and somebody, if I get into a conversation, let's just, here's my Bible. I literally pull out the card, and we read right off the back of the card, go to the different verses, we talk about the things, and I hand them the card. Have a nice day. If you got any questions, there's a phone number on the other side. It's a great, simple tract. So. A little bit more thorough version, though, is possible. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. We've been going through Romans on Sunday, so some of this is going to be pretty familiar. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, and even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. If you want to, if you got your Bibles open, you know, flip to these, and we'll go right through Romans. So, God is our creator, right? We can know and understand his existence and attributes because we are part of his creation. Denying God is not an excuse anybody's going to have when they stand before God. All right, so that's why the whole does God exist conversation is kind of it's almost a moot point in some ways. However, those that have been thoroughly convinced that there is no God because of evolution or something like that, and this is an area I've grown in, by the way, because I used to be kind of the mindset that I don't need to learn all the answers to evolution and how to deal with it in order to share the gospel. Just share the gospel with them and let the things land where they land, right? But if I can educate myself a little bit and at least have some basic ideas of how to deal with the conversation about evolution, and we can get past that little hurdle a little bit in the conversation, well, then a person finds themselves in a place where they might be more open and willing to hear the gospel. Because if you're thoroughly convinced that God doesn't exist and you've hardened your heart so much to actually not even be receptive to the fact that you're without excuse, right, according to Romans, if you've hardened your heart so much there, well, there's this whole shell you need to work with and work through. That person needs to work. It's not my responsibility. That person needs to work with and work through to soften their heart and humble themselves, right? And so helping them do that, I mean, here, you got a shell around your heart? You want me to, I got a hammer. I mean, we could start chiseling away at that if they're willing and open to have a conversation. Some are, right? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? We've got God, we've got our sin. We all need to recognize that we have sinned against God. And I'd recommend writing, go in your Bible. A lot of, there's some great tools out there that'll go through and they write in your Bible and they lay it out in different ways. So you can use this Romans road. Write down the next verse next to the first verse. So all you have to remember is go to Romans 1:20. Right? And then next to Romans 1:20 in your Bible, it says Romans 3:23. So the next verse you're going to go to is that. And then next to Romans 3:23, it says Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We present the sin first. We present who God is, our position with God because of our sin. And we tell him God loves you. In the midst of your sin and your rebellion against him, God loves you. In the beginning, God created mankind and placed us at the very pinnacle of creation. He gave us dominion over creation. The devil came along and we handed it away. What an amazing fall. But he still loves you. And demonstrates that towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You deserve death, the penalty for your sin. The wage that you have earned is death, separation from God Almighty. But God has offered a gift. He has taken your wages upon himself and his son, Jesus Christ, lived perfectly and sinless, and therefore did not deserve to die on the cross, but says, because I love you and I see joy set before me in some of mankind turning and repenting and trusting in me, I'm going to take their sin on myself. Jesus said at that time, Father, why have you forsaken me? In perfect communion with God, God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Father, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus Christ, for the only time ever, was found with sin. Jesus Christ, for the only time ever, was found with your sin and my sin. Did not deserve death, but took death upon himself to pay our wages. Rose 3 days later, defeated death, has life, and offers it as a free gift to anyone who will trust him. Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you want to receive the gift of salvation? Confess with your mouth. Believe that God raised him from the dead. It's not magic words. And it's not think happy thoughts. You can say the prayer, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, please come into my heart and save me. But if it's anything like that, confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. What is that? As Lord. We don't even use words like that anymore. As master, as ruler. God, whatever you want, here is my life. It is yours now. It is no longer my own. As the Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Not just in your head. It has to move from our mind to our heart. Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will not deny you. If you call on him in humility and repentance, Father, I want to trust you with my life I agree with you that I've sinned against you. I need your salvation, your Son, to save me. So we've asked the question, what is the gospel? Is it possible for a person to be saved and not be able to communicate? It is. I think priorities are messed up. And to make that point, I would ask the question, are you saved? And what are your priorities? I asked earlier, are we serious about our faith? What are your greatest priorities? And does the way that we spend time or spend our days reflect what those priorities are? It's easy to be here in our head, this is what my priority is. Recent struggles, I felt really overwhelmed by the busyness of life and dealt with that and worked through it. In doing so, a friend of mine, he challenged me and said, what are you doing with your time each day? You know, he actually went through a time where he, every 15 minutes, wrote down what he did with the last 15 minutes throughout the day. That was a little too thorough for me. but it makes a pretty good point, right? And to really consider what you're doing with each bit of your time. Well, compare it to spiritual things. What if there was a record made of every thought and everything that we did? And then you could spit out a report like a bank statement. What would it look like? That kind of scares me. If a person is saved, though, it should be a priority to be able to share the gospel, to want to share the gospel with other people. And I'm not saying it's not the scariest thing in the world for some people. And I'm not saying it's not the biggest mountain you've ever seen. Because for some people, it is. For me, it wasn't. That's why I don't get it. That's why I don't know. Right? But it should be a priority in our lives. And God has given the ability to some in order to help with that. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6 as we go to close here. And by the way, in sharing the gospel, as much as tools can be given and people are there to help in various ways, there is a point where you do have to step out in faith. I don't care how gifted you are in it. That's this whole butterfly thing and feeling a little nervous about it. I guarantee you he's right there, looking forward to guiding you. You should look forward to being guided by him. If we are indwelt by God, think about that. I mean, seriously. God Almighty dwells within his people, chooses to indwell us with his Holy Spirit. Isaiah got to see a vision of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in the year of King Uzziah, that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And another one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. I mean, try to imagine. A vision. Being in the throne room of God. I'm like, all right, I'm dead. That's exactly what Isaiah felt too. Woe is me, for I am undone. That word there, I looked up undone, what that Hebrew word is up there. That's really a great translation of that word. There's not a better way to say it. I am undone. I mean, just destroy me now. Because I am standing in the presence of God. Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Because I am a sinner. and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me, because I've come into the presence of God. But you know what? If we have Jesus, according to Hebrews, we can have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Lastly, Romans chapter 8. And actually, I'll just ask the questions. How is it going with your walk and walking in the Spirit of the Lord? How is it going having God's Holy Spirit in you and lead you if you are one of His? And by the way, just about every time that Paul or the other writers in the epistles write something like that and they say, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, which I was going to point out in Romans chapter 8, by the way, it then says, if you have the Holy Spirit in you. Do you? Have you responded to the gospel? With your heart? If you have, then the Holy Spirit does live in you. If you have not, He does not. And you will stand on your own before God. If you have, you will stand covered by the blood of Jesus. Lastly, walking in the Spirit. Close with this last thought. I got to be on a climbing trip earlier this year, going up a mountain on a glacier, anyways. And when you climb a mountain with glacier, you usually start like middle of the night, like midnight. The whole idea is you want to get up, across the glacier and back down off the glacier before it gets too late in the day, because it's ice and it melts when it gets sun on it, and melting glaciers and walking on are dangerous. So you don't want to be there, right? And so, anyways, the night before, it was earlier in the year, it was May time, and so up on the mountain, it's still winter time up there, and it had snowed just a little bit the night before, and there was a bit of wind, not a lot, and the skies were clear when we woke up. And so we went for it anyways, and I ended up at the front of the team. There was 12 of us on this team, and so we had three different rope teams of four people, and so I've got four people that I'm tied into, and I ended up at the front of the whole team because I had the brightest headlamp. So if you ever go on this, bring the cheaper headlamp, apparently. So, I had a brighter headlamp, and so we took off, and you know, it's middle of the night, you're on the mountain, it's like, on some mountains, if there's guides that work on the mountains, they establish the route up through the glacier, because it's got all those crevasses, you know, you've got to come up with a route up this thing, it's always changing, so they'll use flags, little, they call them wands, and it's just little, usually bamboo sticks with a little chunk of red duct tape on it. Some of them will have little reflection tape on it too, which helps greatly, by the way. But it's not like they're every 10 feet going up the mountain, they're more like every 100 yards, right? 50 yards, depending on how much navigation. So I'm at the front of the team. The little bit of snow completely covered the boot track that was in the snow from before. So there's no following the trail. And the wind is blowing, and it's not snowing anymore. The skies are clear, but the wind's kicking around all the loose, cold snow, you know, all the powdery snow, and basically like fog because of that. So seeing the flags out there to lead the team up the hill there was difficult, to say the least. At times, you would get to one flag, and there is no seeing the next flag. And then it's like, okay, Lord, where do I go now? And so I started praying along the way anyways and saying, Lord, if you'll help me lead this and find this next flag, I'll give you all the glory at the end of this. And so he did. But what ends up happening is it's like, okay, I feel like this is the way I would go if I was in this situation. This seems like the right direction. We're still headed uphill. And so you walk out there into the dark a little bit further, and then you finally get a glimpse of the next flag. You move to the next flag, and that over and over and over again for the next 4 or 5 hours till daybreak starts to come on, right? It is so much like walking in the Spirit. We move to one flag. All right. Sometimes they're easier when the ground's not so steep or the crevasses aren't so huge or whatever's going on. You move to that flag. Okay, this seems like the right way. Lord, where do you want me to go? Okay, I'm going to step out in faith and in wisdom, prayed and asked you for guidance here, Lord, and I'm just going to step out there. Well, sometimes we have to move a little bit past that last flag in order to get to where we can see the next flag. Right? Some are harder to find. May we be a people that trusts Jesus and takes a step out in faith, knowing that he's already established the route. It's there. But we need to take a step out, trusting him in that. So my challenge to anybody who has struggle in communicating the gospel is, one, to take a step out in faith. Just open your mouth. You might be surprised at how much you actually do know once you start having the conversation, or how much the Lord brings to remembrance once you have that conversation. And if there's challenges that come up, take that as a good thing. Because now you know an area that you need to work on. And go work on it. The resources are available. This is America. The gospel's not illegal yet. Go talk to your pastor or your friend who you know who seems to so fluidly go through the conversation. Learn to use those tools. And trust the King. Lord Jesus, I do pray that you would convict all of us. Not only with, obviously, the highest priority, Lord, and calling of your church to be ambassadors for you in this world, but also to seek out where we might be weak in different areas, Lord, and to seek your guidance on how to fix those things. Father God, you want to grow us in many, many ways into holy representatives for you in all facets of our life. And what a blessing it is to know that you are willing to work with us, Lord. And what an awesome, perfect teacher you are. God, I do pray that each one of us would seek you and be obedient to the guidance that you give, Lord. Help us to be a humble people and grow as ambassadors in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Verse 11 of chapter 8 in Romans says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." If you trust Jesus with your life, your eternity is secure. Period. And you have the greatest fire protection that ever existed. But isn't there more to knowing God Almighty? Isn't there an abundance of life that can happen here and He can use us? Give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Take some time today to think about how cool it is that God Almighty dwells in you if you are one of His. And if you are not, please come and talk to me, one of the other elders or leaders here, your friend that brought you here. Now is the time of salvation. All right. God bless you. Have a nice day.